Very rarely do we think of the Christian life as warfare. Many preachers today tell us how we can resolve marital conflicts or relationships with each other. But one of the things that we are often not told of is that the Christian life is war. What we are told instead is six steps how to fix our marriage or how to buy back our time with friends and family, but we are not told that the Christian life is a deep and daily struggle. What we're going to see tonight as we look through Jude's letter is that the doxology that we see in verses 24 and 25 is actually set to this theme of contending, this theme of warfare. The Christian life is gritty, and it has warfare associated with it. When we talk about the doxology, one of the things that we should keep in mind is not necessarily what we see printed on our bulletins. We probably think that all the time when we hear these words, doxology, but very rarely do we think of that in terms of warfare. Doxology is words of glory, words of praise. In other words, we are singing someone's praises. And in this case, in our text tonight, the praises that Jude is singing are the praises of the Lord. For any careful or serious reader or listener of God's word, one of the things that we'll find tonight is that as we see the glory of God's character, we see the ground for Christian worship. And that's exactly what Jude is doing here. The character of God is revealed in our text tonight, and that becomes the ground for Jude's worship. And this is the bedrock that steadies Jude, that steadies his congregation that he writes to. And so the glory of God's character is what we're going to look at as the means and the grounds for your and my worship. So as we go to Jude's letter tonight, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand where Jude is going and what the Spirit has for us. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, we know that we cannot open this word and understand it apart from the work of your Spirit. So we ask that you would open our eyes, open our ears to hear and to see. Guard us from distractions. Guard us from the evil one. And we pray that our eyes would be lifted up now to the Lord, our God. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just a few cursory observations as we go to our text tonight. Before we head over to verses 24 and 25, one of the things that I want to point your eyes to is two observations. Number one, how Jude chooses to identify himself. And this is going to be very important as we head over to verses 24 and 25, because this begins to set the tone for the entirety of the letter. Jude introduces himself as Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, this is significant for two reasons at least. Number one, Jude is, we've all heard introductions to these letters, Paul and the apostle, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jude is identifying himself, he's choosing to identify himself as a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also choosing to identify himself as the brother of James. Now, if this is the James of Acts chapter 15, James the Just, who is the leader of the church, then what we have here, right from the beginning, is Jude. If you're connecting the dots, Jude is the brother of James, who is the brother of Jesus. So by extension, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Now, you would expect Jude to either say, hey, look, I am the brother of Jesus, so pay attention. But he doesn't. If Jude was in the company of the brothers of John chapter 7, where Jesus' brothers are urging Jesus to go up to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles to present himself so that he can showcase himself to the world. If this is the Jew that was in that company, look with me in John chapter 17 at what John records, I'm sorry, John chapter 7 at what John records for us as the reason for why his brothers are urging him to go up. If you have a New King James, you'll see a subtitle on the top that says, Jesus' brothers disbelieve. They're all going up, probably singing a song of ascent, up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and all of Jesus' brothers are urging him to go up. And verse 5, John gives us the reason for why they are urging him. He says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, if you look back at Jude, verse 1, this Jude, if he was in that company, then something must have happened between John chapter 7 and the writing of this letter. If Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, came to know Christ after all of these years, then that's stunning. Because this then begins to set the tone for the rest of the letter, where he identifies others who are marked out by their pride. And this brother, this half-brother of Jesus, begins by introducing himself in a state of humility. And so the first observation that we see as we head over to verses 24 and 25 is that Jude is humble. The Lord has changed him. And because the Lord has changed him, now he is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second observation provides us the context. Verse 3, he writes, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So here is what Jude is trying to accomplish. He wanted to write about this common salvation. He's come to know his Savior, and now he is a bondservant of his half-brother, his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to talk about their common salvation. But there is trouble on the horizon. There's something much more pressing that he needs to discuss. And it is this contending for the faith. Why? Verse 4 tells us, For certain men have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. So you had people creeping into the church. People who could possibly pass all ordination exams. People who could stay later and talk pastorally with the congregation and hear them out and meet the needs of the congregation and possibly recite all of the catechisms that they had at that time. They crept in by stealth. And now Jude is alerting the congregation. He wants to write about their common salvation, but now there is something more pressing. And so this provides the backdrop. Now this is war for Jude. This is a contending, an agonizing, a deep struggle, a contending for not just privatized faith, but a corporate faith. He says to those who are called in verse 1. So he's talking to a group of people. This is a contending for the faith, for the gospel, that involves everyone. And now he writes to them. And so with that backdrop, we can now head over to verse 24 and 25, because the rest of the letter, you all can read it, go through it, and mark out all the things that these people that were marked out for, their ungodliness, you can read about their outcome and how the Lord avenges his people. But verse 24, we go from verse 1 to verse 24 to a doxology. Now, you might not see that in your Bible in print, doxology written out on in your Bibles, but we see words of praise and adoration as Jude begins now to take the eyes of his congregation and point them away from the false teachers that have crept in, away from any occasion to satisfy any lusts of the flesh, and he points them to a person, to sing the praises of a person, and that person is none other than the Lord. The glory of God's character is here revealed in verse 24 and in verse 25, and actually throughout the entirety of the letter. But here Jude becomes more explicit, and he now begins by saying, "Now to him." After all of the contending, even in the middle of the contending, he says, "Now to him." After I've written all of these things to you, church, after I've written all of these things about men creeping in by stealth, all of these men who are probably really good at pastoral ministry and now are turning the grace of our God into occasions for sin, I'm turning your eyes away from them, and now I'm going to turn your eyes to the Lord. And so he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." This God is able to keep you from stumbling. We read already Psalm 121, the Psalm of Ascents, where people would go up to the mountain of Jerusalem, and they would sing during one of the feasts, and they would sing about how God keeps them. This keeping, this idea of keeping, would have been very familiar to Jude and all of his brothers and the entirety of the Jewish nation, that the Lord is the one who keeps them. In fact, Jude already outlined it for us in verse 5. He says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt," and then he goes on to talk about how the Lord destroyed those who didn't believe, "but the Lord kept them." And this becomes the running theme for the people of Israel. Remember, the Lord keeps you. How did the Lord keep you? Well, he destroyed the Egyptians, and he parted the waters for you. How did the Lord keep you when Balaam wanted to curse you? He kept you by turning and transforming that prophecy into a blessing, going from cursing to blessing. And how is the Lord keeping this congregation? By warning them through Jude about the false teachers that have crept in. This is the God who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now, there's probably about 200... more or less, 250 people in this room. But think about this for a second, about the God who keeps you. Every single one of us in this congregation who loves the Lord is in this process of sanctification. Now, to give you an idea, just a fraction of the power of God that keeps you, he is able to sustain every single one of your processes of sanctification up until the day you are called to be with the Lord, attentively, without ever skipping a beat. Think about that. There's only probably 250 of you in this room, but now multiply that by, let's say, 1 million. How many believers do you think are in this world right now? The Lord is able to keep every single one of these believers, anyone that loves the Lord, without ever being negligent, without ever skipping a beat, without ever forgetting that, oh, wait, so-and-so had this process of sanctification. I forgot about that person. Let me go back. The Lord never makes mistakes with your sanctification. The Lord who began that good work in you will complete it. And Jude wants to remind his congregation of that. I've already referenced Psalm 121. Let's turn there just for a second. This was our Old Testament reading, but let's turn there and look and see what Jude was probably singing in John chapter 7 when he didn't believe in the Lord, but now believes. Psalm 121 says, a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There is a little bit of a parallelism between Jude 24, where he's pointing the eyes of his congregation to the Lord, and this psalmist. Notice how many times in this one psalm you see the Lord, you see the word keep. He will not, verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps you, in verse 4, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you or keep you from all evil. He shall preserve or keep your soul. The Lord, verse 8, shall preserve or keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So this idea of keeping was embedded into Jude's thinking. And now that he's come to know the Lord, between John 7 and now, he tells his congregation confidently, this Lord who is able to keep you, this God who has preserved all of us from generation after generation, this God is able to keep you. When you have false people coming into your congregation, when you have deceptors coming into your congregation, claiming to be something that they're not, the Lord will keep you. And if you've ever looked throughout church history, you will see that Jesus is right, and there will be wheat and tares. Does this mean that we hold our relationships in suspicion? Does that mean every new person that comes in, we ask them, are you a defector? Well, we don't ask those kinds of questions. We don't ask them, are you a false brother? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love believes all things. And this love is not a native love to us, but it is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And as God works in his people, as God works his love into his congregation, into his people, we cherish every single relationship that we have. And for these people, that's what they were doing. And now Jude is alerting them that there are some people in that congregation that are not true. So in verse 24, he says, now to him, now to the Lord, fixing our eyes to the Lord, who is able to keep you from stumbling. So this is the process of sanctification, but then he goes on to glorification. Look with me in verse 24b, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now, Pastor Carl has been going through John chapter 17, which is the Lord's high priestly prayer. But if we turn back there, let's go back there and see how Jude is confident that this prayer will always be answered, just like Pastor Carl tells us. Chapter 17, verse 11, Jesus is praying for his people. This is one of the ways that the Lord keeps you. He prays, the Lord intercedes for you. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Jude is pointing us again to the fact that God is able to keep us, and not only keep us, but he wants us to know that the Lord will present us before the presence of his glory. And in verse 24 of John 17, you'll see he says again, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The God who sanctifies you, the God who rules over your sanctification process, the God who started this work in all of us will now bring it to completion. And when he does, this completion will result in glorification. Those whom he called, he's justified. And those who he justified, he sanctified, Paul says. And those who he sanctified, he also glorified. The Lord is not just able to watch over his people, intentionally guarding them and keeping them from defectors that are coming into the church, but he's also able to present you before the presence of his glory. So we see sanctification here in this doxology, in these words of praise. We see sanctification, and then he moves into glorification, and then we go to verse 25, right? No. Loved ones, look at what he says. He says, with exceeding joy. We shouldn't be too quick to go over these three little words, with exceeding joy. This is not the joy of you pulling yourself up by the bootstraps in order to make yourself acceptable to the Lord. This is not the joy that you get when you read a Puritan paperback. This is not the joy that you get when your sanctification seems to be going well, when the birds are singing and the skies are blue and all of these things are happening. This is not that joy. This is the Lord's joy. In the context, everything is being done by the Lord. And it is the Lord's joy. If you have joy, the joy of the Spirit, it's because that is coming from a fountain, the Lord Himself. And now the Lord Himself, who keeps you, watches over you every single moment of every single day that you ever live, will now work to present all of us before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Have you stopped to think about that? I'm actually convinced, as I've walked with the Lord and as I've interacted with other believers, I'm actually convinced that a lot of the reasons why believers struggle in their Christian walk is because they do not meditate on the glorification aspect of the Christian life. Have you thought about what Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 10? When the Lord returns, He will come to be glorified in His saints. If you love the Lord, that's in you. If you know the Lord, that's in you. For Jude, he knew the Lord. The Lord will be glorified in him. And then Paul goes on to say to the Thessalonians that not only will he be glorified in his saints, but he will be admired by everybody, by all. When was the last time you stopped to wonder at your sanctification, that the Lord keeps you? When was the last time that you stopped to think about the glorification that will happen for all of God's people, where he will present you faultless? Have you seen your heart? Have you seen my heart? The sin that I struggle with, the sin that we all struggle with. Lord, have you seen my heart? Answer, yes. And yet the Lord chooses to work this. The Lord who preserves you, according to Jude 1, who preserves you and sanctifies you in the Lord Jesus Christ, who works in you by the power of the Spirit, according to verse 20. This triune God is able to present you with exceeding joy before the presence of His glory. If that doesn't spur you on to sing the doxology, every time we sing "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow," this is one of those blessings. We mindlessly sometimes sing these doxologies as a transitionary moment, picking up our Bibles without even thinking of the words that we're saying. The words that we sing is about the Lord. We sing His praises. So we've seen sanctification. We've seen glorification. But who is this Jude talking about? And that's where we head over to verse 25. Who is able to do this? Their pastor? No, he says, to God our Savior, the God who saved the people out of Egypt in verse 5, the God who saved the people through the wilderness for 40 years and sustained them, the God who preserved His people through the Davidic line and the horror of all the kingdoms that followed David and Solomon. This God, our Savior, who came as a baby, humbling Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. This God, our Savior, who alone is wise. This is a contrast to the false teachers who are coming in, talking about how they can save people or how they can do things that other people can't because of the opportunities of grace that they have in the Lord. And they're taking advantage of God's grace and using it as an occasion for sin. This is in contrast to all of those people who think that they are someone when they are really not. God alone is wise. God alone is our Savior. This is also in contrast to all of those angels that Jude talks about who did not know their positions of authority. Cain, Balaam, All of these people are in contrast and stand in contrast to God, who alone is wise, from whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge come from. This God, all human wisdom and knowledge find their source in the Lord. Where are you going to run to find knowledge and wisdom in this world? Have you checked social media? Have you turned on the TV? Have you looked around to see that people are going insane? Denying logic, denying the knowledge of God, and going after craziness. Jude, in contrast to all of this, says to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, he is in a category by himself, be glory and majesty, which outstrips any king, dominion and power, which outranks and brings low every retail manager and head of state that will ever be in existence. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Is that 1 year, 2 years, every election year? No, the Lord is on his throne forever. What does David say in Psalm 29? He says, ascribe to the Lord, O you mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. David understood. Jude understood. The false teachers didn't understand. The question is, do you? Do you understand who you're singing to when you sing these doxologies? Do you understand who you sing to when you sing these hymns? Do you understand that your life is a life of worship aimed before the Lord, living in the sight and the presence of the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so that even when you sleep, you are, in a sense, worshiping the Lord by saying that you're God and you're able to handle the world, I can't, so I'm going to sleep. Yes, even your sleep can be worship to the Lord. You can humble yourself, just like Jude does. So what is your bedrock? This, the character of God, is Jude's bedrock. This is what steadies him. The grittiness of the Christian life, the warfare that we go through, or we contend, not individually, but together, corporately. He says to God, our Savior. Not your Savior, not my Savior, but our Savior. This is covenantal language. To God, our Savior. Jude understands that the character of the Lord is the bedrock for his worship. Why is it the ground for the worship? Because God is our Savior. Why is it Christian worship? Because God has explicitly saved you and me through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it worship? Because God has done wonderful things. And doxology, words of glory, come naturally when we stand in wonder of the works of God. So who are you worshiping tonight? That's a real question. Who are you worshiping? Loved ones, the Lord is the ground for your worship. But if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, these words, this doxology should be terrifying to you. Why? Because he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. If you're not a believer, the Lord will not keep you from stumbling. You will continue to stumble. This is the life of those outside of Christ. You can't keep yourself. He goes on to say, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. If you're not a believer here, if you haven't put your hope and trust in Christ, there will be no exceeding joy at the last day for you. Think about that the next time you share the gospel with your neighbor. This should drive you to prayer. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise. Again, if you are not a believer, God is not your Savior. because you have not humbled yourself before him. You think you're wise, you have something coming for you. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. There will be a day, if you are not a believer, where your kingdom will come to an end, whether it's in your home, in the way you treat your wife, or your kids, or your family, or in your jobs, or wherever you think you see yourself at. But for those of us who are believers, who love the Lord, who come every single Lord's Day and spend time and find the people of God their delight, just like Jude does, this God is able to keep you. He will present you faultless before the presence of his glory. No matter how many times you have fallen, the Lord will present you. And he will do it with exceeding joy. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we ask that you would sink these words into our hearts, that we would be driven to our knees to worship you with everything we are. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.